Well documented that today we finish off our May Mission Month projects, and we're finishing our series, which I wouldn't really call a series, but we finish off bookending May Mission Month with part two of Poverty in the Proverbs. Week one, obviously that was part one, and then we've had a whole raft of preachers and teachers that have really challenged us, that Christ's love would compel us to go. Because of God's great love, how can we not love one another, and how can we not reach out to the poor and the broken in this world, because God is a God of justice. And now, right at the end of our May Mission Month season, I'm finishing off with part two of Poverty in the Proverbs, which is wisdom literature. Let me just refresh your mind a little bit that the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. He composed this during his reign of 970 to about 930 BC. Now, Solomon who was Solomon's father? Can anyone shout it out? King David, hey, who went out against Goliath, we know that, and Solomon was his son. And God came to Solomon when he started his kingship, and he asked Solomon that you can ask whatever you want, Solomon, and I'll give it to you. Imagine if God asked you that question. You can have whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. What would you ask for? Solomon didn't ask for long life. And he certainly didn't ask for all the wealth in the world. But what did he ask for? Wisdom. Why did he ask for wisdom? So that he could govern diligently God's people. When Solomon came into his reign, he came in, I think, with a great heart, because it was a heart to govern God's people diligently. And God loves it when our heart is in the right place. And then God said, Solomon, you're going to be wise. And so the book of Proverbs has pithy wisdom sayings recorded by Solomon himself. Now, King Solomon isn't neutral towards the poor, and that's what I really wanted to point out, because so often Proverbs can be relegated to these cute little greeting cards. And that's a shame, because King Solomon has a lot to say about the poor and oppressed in our world. King Solomon was not neutral about our response to injustice. And therefore, as God's children, we can't be neutral. We can't be spectators on the sidelines while somebody else, some other disciple, cares for the poor and oppressed. And this is what Solomon is saying with some of his great wisdom. He says this in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When we oppress the poor, I don't think we go out of our way to oppress the poor. But sometimes I wonder, do we question the clothes that we buy, the goods that we consume? Who's on the other end? Are they getting a fair wage? When we're in Sydney and we see a homeless person, is it just too awkward and we cross the other way because it's just too hard? Do we indirectly oppress the poor? That's a good challenge for us to think about. Do we just not think about the poor and oppressed? Let me say, to not think, to not act, is to think, is to act. But Proverbs says here, Solomon says, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. May that be a mark of our discipleship. If we are kind to the needy, and when we are kind, we're honoring God. Why, you might ask? Why is this important? Well, I know this may sound very obvious, but it's because God is a God of justice. And God is constantly at work where there is powerlessness, where there is weakness, where there is injustice. God is at work in the world today. Poverty is simply powerlessness. Poverty is an inability to live the life that God intends. God has great plans and dreams for all of us as his image bearers. And poverty robs a person of the opportunity to live the life that God intends for them. Poverty degrades, it dehumanizes. It's what Satan loves the most. I'm convinced that where there is gross poverty, there is manifestations of evil. Satan wants to destroy God's planet and destroy us as image bearers. But God is a God of justice. And let me say again this morning that God is at work with the poor today. Where there is spiritual poverty, God is awakening souls. Where there is physical poverty, God is richly providing. Where there is emotional and mental health poverty, God is healing. How, you might ask. There's just too much poverty. How is God doing it? Well, this is how God is doing it today. God is working through disciples of Jesus who are willing to go with their time and presence and resources and hands and feet. That's how God is at work in the world today. He's at work through disciples of Jesus that take seriously what King Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up. Judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Disciples of Jesus that take this seriously, they're the ones that God is using in the world. How is God at work in the world? He's at work through available disciples that are willing to go. That's how he's at work. The Lord is providing. The Lord is healing. The Lord is awakening souls. The Lord is richly turning up in unlikely places when disciples of Jesus are willing to go. When we're willing to take seriously what Solomon says here, that a generous person will himself be blessed. For he or she who shares their food with the poor, it is such a blessing when we bless another person. When we actually do good, we are wired to do good, because when we actually do good, there's some hormones that are released in our brain called endorphins. And when we do something good, have you noticed that it makes you feel good when you've helped somebody? Well, that's because that's the way God's wired us. That when we actually do good, there's like a hormone that releases in our brain. It's a natural happy drug, and we feel good. That's the way God's wired us, because God is a good God. And those that share their food with the hungry, they will be blessed. You know, when we hold back, and we just hoard what we have for ourselves, you miss out. You miss out on the rich blessing of being a part of God's kingdom coming. When we let our fears choke us and our lust for more rob us, when we can't get beyond the guilt and shame of our own sin and it seems to sideline us, we just become spectators wondering, where is God? It's like we see a glimpse of the kingdom. Well, maybe it's over there. But it's hard to see the kingdom of God at work when we're on the sidelines, watching on. I find it really hard when I'm, a glorified soccer dad now, and I'm watching my son play soccer, and I find it very hard on the sidelines. I'm used to being out there playing at the grey old mare. She ain't what she used to be. Time's moved on. And I find it hard to be on the sidelines. I want to be out there playing again. It's not the same experience when you're on the sideline cheering on, go, go. But when you're out there in the game playing, oh, you feel alive. If we are serious in our discipleship, are we actually on the sidelines? Just watching, wondering where is God at work? Or do we seriously have skin in the game? Have we crossed that line and we're actually active, involved, hands on? You know what my greatest fear is? Last week, I just loved this presentation that Kev Keegan brought from FEBC. Mo and Sharon are refugees themselves, Farsi people from different nations from the Middle East, converging into Indonesia, and here he is as a follower of Jesus collecting food and blankets, and he's taking it to the UN headquarters where they're going to feed refugees, and then they're basically inviting them back where they get to start to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Muslims are having dreams about Jesus, hearing about the good news of Jesus, and are being awakened. Why? Because Mo and Sharon are there, the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how God's at work in the world. And I look at that and I go, we're too busy to love. Seriously, we're too busy to help out. We just are consumed with this lust for more. We're afraid of not having enough in life. We're struggling to pay our bills. We are. And it's like, it's really hard, isn't it? Because our heart is, we want to get involved, but the social construct we're a part of, it's like it pushes us to the sidelines. But this is how God is at work in the world. through people that take the wisdom of Solomon seriously and are willing to share what they have with the poor and the hungry. And I betcha that even though that Mo is a struggling refugee, he knows joy. I find it interesting that we can have so much possessions and no joy. I reckon Mo, as a refugee, knows great joy as he serves fellow refugees in Indonesia. And as he actually beams out the gospel from the biggest Muslim country in the world to other countries, the gospel through the radio. May Mission Month, it does afford us an opportunity in part to be generous with our prayer, with our support, our advocacy, our finances. Winter blanket appeal, that's fantastic. We can bring those winter blankets. But when are we going to get actual shoulder to shoulder with the poor and oppressed? When are we actually going to use our skills, our time? And I'm lamenting over myself. To tell you the truth, in my own discipleship, I'm kind of feeling on the sidelines. Just paying my mortgage, trying to be a good dad and a great husband. I feel like I'm on the sidelines too. This is a challenging message to me. And I trust it is for all of us, the wisdom of Solomon, to get in the game. Tim Keller says this, that God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power. And so should we. That's what it means to do justice. God is at work in the world. We can be assured of that. His kingdom is like an incoming tide of water that nobody can hold back. I remember when Shell and I, pre-kids, we always have great pre-kids memories. We found ourselves at Brampton Island on a wedding anniversary. And I'll never forget this time. Such a beautiful place, blue water, snorkeling, turtles. Such a great time of married life. And on the last day, I kind of felt guilty. I'd never thanked God, didn't open the Bible, didn't pray once. I just had a great holiday. And I felt really like compelled that I should go and thank God because this is like paradise. And I was one morning under a palm tree, opening the Bible, just thanking God. And there's 6 meter tide difference there up in North Queensland there or up near the Great Barrier Reef. And so when it's low tide, man, the water's right out, like right out. High tide, you can, like it's right on the shore. You get 1 meter in and the water's over your head. It's kind of bizarre. So it was low tide when I was praying and I just noticed this water rushing. I was like so curious. So I went out about 100 meters to meet this incoming tide and I looked down at my ankles and the water was rushing around and I looked over and just this incoming tide of water was just marching all the way to the shore and I just was looking around thinking, wow, this is incredible. And then I just had a word from God. Just a word. I know it was the voice of God. It was so clear and firm and peaceful. I just heard, can anybody hold back this tide? I remember looking and thinking, wow, no human being could hold back this tide. No way. And some silence went, and I was thinking about that. And another word came to me that just said, my kingdom is like this incoming tide that no one can stop. That's really stuck with me. The kingdom of God is like an incoming tide of water that nobody can stop. And who is in this kingdom? It's you and I. We together as the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit alive and active in our life, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Mercy, compassion, love, forgiveness of others when we've been wronged. We get to be the incoming tide that nobody can hold back. So are we a part? Are we a part of the incoming tide? Have we got skin in the game? Or are we just watching the tide come in? I had a very, very memorable pastoral visit the other day to Kim. I loved going to Kim time to time. Kim's been in hospital now for nearly 6 months. Can you imagine being in hospital? I'd go stir crazy, I reckon, after 6 days. It's nearly 6 months Kim has been in hospital. He doesn't even have a hip anymore. 15 operations later on. It's, man, if that was me, I would be woe is me. But Kim at the moment is in a good stride, and he shared a story that I won't forget too easily. He had me in stitches. I'm no way going to represent how good. I wish Kim was here to share this story. But he was telling me on one particular night shift, a nurse comes in. He says he's got these big gold chains and big rings. He goes, I don't know what's wrong with him. And then he goes, he just sings. He loves to come in on night shift and sings off the top of his voice. And one particular night, he was singing Amazing Grace. And Kim said, I couldn't resist. So I got out of bed. Now that's a miracle for Kim, right? I got out of bed and he gets his walker frame and he walks out of his room and down the hallway to the nurse's station. This young fella is sitting down. He's got two nurses behind him and he's singing. And Kim goes, excuse me, I noticed that you've missed a couple of verses. It gets so much better than that, let me tell you. And he goes, yeah, my mum used to sing this song, Amazing Grace. I've always loved it. He goes, well, you need to get yourself to church so you can learn the rest of the song. And he kind of smirked. So Kim then starts singing the song because he goes, I know all verses. So Kim starts singing at the top of his voice, like this nurse is, Amazing Grace. And the nurse behind him, she puts her hands up and starts going like this. All right? And he stops, he goes, Pentecostal are you, darling? And she just smiles. And so Kim starts singing. He keeps singing. And then he gets about halfway through the song and he goes, do you know who wrote it? And the guy said, I have no idea. He goes, well, it's John Newton. Let me tell you about John Newton. So he talks about John's story of being a slave trader and a drunk and a womanizer and how he came to know Jesus and how his life turned around. And so then Kim starts singing again. And then he gets, you know, once lost and then found. He goes, do you know what it means to be lost? He goes, well, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, well, you look lost. And he starts sharing the gospel about Jesus Christ. He says that he needs to know Jesus. He needs to turn his life to Jesus. He finishes the song. He just walks back to his room. Let me tell you, there's like a Billy Graham-esque raving evangelist preaching to the masses at Carina Private Hospital. Now I tell you, is that not the kingdom of God coming through powerlessness and weakness? Because Kim is willing to share. Kim is like God's suffering servant, but in his weakness, he is making the most of every opportunity to share Jesus. And you know what? It kind of feels like in a spiritual way that we're limping along too. And it's time for us to reclaim our voice for Jesus. It's time for us to reclaim our generosity. It's time for us to get shoulder to shoulder with those that are hurting and struggling and suffering to be the kingdom of God, this incoming tide that nobody can stop. And you and I, we can do it. It's time to stop being a spectator and start actually getting in the game. Proverbs is a book that guides us in combining what is true and right with good judgment. And Solomon says this, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. And he will reward him for what he has done. When we're kind to the poor, it's like we're lending God something. He doesn't want it back, but that's the nature of what it means to be kind to the poor. When we give to our May Mission Month projects, in part, we're indirectly standing with the poor and we're being kind. When we speak up for Jesus or share what we have with the needy, we too. That is how God is at work in the world. He's at work in the world through us. As I mentioned before, and this is where I lament, and this is what's a challenge to me. Unfortunately, it feels like that on this one hand, we've got this lust for more, and on the other hand, we have this fear of not having enough. So we're constantly afraid of not having enough, and then we lust for more, and then we know we're guilty of our sin, but we can't really get this grace, even though we're completely forgiven and free. And it's like, the more we lust for more, the more fear we have of not having enough, the more we think, oh, God can't use us, I'm just a sinner, and we just go, whoa, on the sidelines. But now I just want to say that every day is a new day to follow Jesus. Today is a new day for us to let go of our lust for more, to let go of our fear of not having enough, to let go of the sin that Jesus has already forgiven us for, and let God take us into the world with a fresh energy and zeal that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. I'd love to chat to the Hartleys and Youngs as part of my message for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And they've got skin in the game. They're seeing God at work because they're willing to go And I think that their story can be a great encouragement for us. So why don't you welcome them to the stage? We're going to have to move some furniture here. Brod's going to give me a hand. But why don't you welcome the Hartleys and Youngs to the stage? Thank you, Brod. Thank you, James, serving us in this way, above and beyond. Bless you. Grab a seat. I can sit in the middle. Why not? Absolutely. Grab a piece of paper here. I'd love to start with you, Roger and Michelle. I'd love for you just to encourage us, especially for those that don't really know too much about your ministry. What did letting go and letting God use you mean for you and your family? You've got two beautiful girls. What did letting go and letting God use you, what did that actually mean for you?
You know what, I think if you look at us now, like we've been living in India for 15 years, we've got a family of four. So if you think now, like letting go and being that, it seems like a really massive deal.
Yeah.
It would be huge, right?
Huge.
But actually, I think our story is much more of God taking us by the hand and giving us a small challenge that we stepped into. You know, we were really young when we went out. So actually, you know, we didn't have that much to give up. And God just made a challenge and we went, yeah, okay, we'll take that step. And then the next time you're like, yeah, okay, I'll take that step. If God had said to us at age 21, go and have a family of four in India for 15 years, we may well have freaked out and may not have done it. But he's so good, right? He's so good and he just takes you step by step.
Yeah.
And now we look back and we think, where else would we be? We love it. You know, yeah, sure, there's hard days, but God gives us the grace and he puts us in a place where we love it.
Yeah. So, Roger, so 15 years serving the Charon people and 10, well, it's just been hard yards, as you shared on Thursday. Little people coming to faith, but starting to see God do some great work. And so,
like little people. They're not midgets, like they're normal.
I've seen a small amount of people coming to faith. But what I find really challenging, how have you kind of overcome, I guess as a provider for your family, like how have you overcome with, hey, we don't have that house, we don't have that mortgage, we don't have, or you might, but I'm just saying we don't live in that really nice looking house that's got all the pristine kind of trappings. How did you overcome of just this lust for more and fear of not having enough and say, you know what, I'm going to make peace with it and I'm just going to go with what God wants? That's huge, as Michelle indicated, small steps in a godly direction builds quite the journey. But how did you overcome that? Because it's really hard for us, honestly.
I don't think we have overcome it. I think we're overcoming it.
Yeah.
Because you never arrive. You're always on, like Shel was saying, you're always on a journey. And I think a big part of that journey is just knowing that God's good and he's got you. Like, God's got my back. I don't have to freak out. He's got my back. And as you take that next step, it's kind of like when Peter got out of the water or out of the boat into the water, he took the first step. Oh, it works. Yeah. Oh, he took the next step. It works. And where it went kind of pear-shaped was when he took his eyes off Jesus. And it's the same for us. We know what he's called us to do, so we trust he provides. So you step into that thing and then the next thing and the next thing. And he's never let us down.
Yeah.
And he's not going to let us down because he's good.
Yeah.
And just, okay, what have you called us to? And now we've got, as you say, we've got all this history, and you guys have got history with him as well. You've got all this history. You've seen him come through. Mm. So he's not changed.
Yeah.
He's the unchanging God of change. Like, he himself doesn't change, but he allows us to change. And so you'd kind of be silly not to step out.
Yeah.
Because you've got all this history, and you've seen him come through time after time after time. He's good and he's got our back.
Yeah, praise God. And Ado and Claire, for you guys serving in Indonesia, similar time, hey, 18 years in Indonesia. How is that for you, like letting go and just letting God take you in the world? How did you do it? Because we've got a heart to do it. Like in our best stride, we want to do that. But yet we know we can do that with our neighbours, our workmates, and that's really important. But how did you fully just like let go and go, you know what, I'm going to let go of the Australian dream for yourself, Adrian, and just going to let God just take me into the world? Like, that's huge. Like, we would love to do what you're doing. I would.
Yeah, for me, God called me to Indonesia when I was 20 years old, and it was following quite a dramatic experience where I had a motorbike accident in Indonesia, and God really spoke to my heart and said, I want to send you back to Indonesia, not for a surfing trip, but to tell people of my great love for the people of Indonesia. And so for me, It was quite difficult. I had dreams of pursuing a career in marine science. I was at uni at the time, and I knew that God was sending me to Indonesia. So it required letting go of my dreams. It meant leaving a ministry. I was involved with Christian Service here in Cronulla. So it meant letting go of that. It meant letting go of living in an amazing country like Australia and being close to family. But I think it came back to just knowing that God had spoken to me, and that, like Jonah, you know, like you feel like you can't not go. I needed to walk in obedience to the things that God had asked me to. And so knowing that God had spoken, and knowing that, as Roger said, God will provide. I mean, I had people say, well, how are you going to meet a girl if you move to Indonesia? You know, how are you going to find a wife? But God provided, you know, and we've got living evidence right here now. So, I was just trusting in God's goodness, trusting in his promises. But, it definitely came at some cost. But there was a joy in that because it was walking in obedience. And
Claire, I'd love to ask you, as a mum, just chatting, my kids go to Yowara Public School, and just chatting with the mums up there, most of the Thursday afternoons when I pick up the kids. There's lots of fear attached to mothering. I'm just listening to mums saying, you know, my kid's got to be the best at clarinet and the best at kind of soccer, and they've got to be the best academically and the best and the best and the best, and our lives are so busy and I'm running around after my kids, and it's almost like this fear that our kids would miss out. But how have you overcome that as a mum by just saying, you know what, we're just going to go to the field and we're just going to let God kind of really give the opportunities for our kids as he brings along? How do you let go of that and just go, you know what, they're your kids, God, and we're just going to go?
I think it's a process. You never really fully let go of it. I have days where I wake up and I worry. But during those days, often I hear God's voice clearly. And the one thing I always hold on to that God keeps telling me over and over again when I worry is that if this is what I've called you in 802, I will not forsake your kids. I will take care of your kids. And ultimately, I have this feeling in my heart. I know we can't provide everything for them. I know that the culture we live in doesn't provide everything for them, but God will. And I come back to that, I think, okay. And I just take deep breaths and I calm myself again.
Challenging.
Or like you go to a house and it's dirty and it's not nice and your kids are exposed to things and you get nervous, you get that feeling in your heart, you know? And then you start praying and you get that calmness again. So for me, it's just a continuous thing. I think the other really important thing is we have had experiences where hard things have happened to our family, but God was always there with us. And we can look back, it's like that storehouse of good things God's given to you, and think, okay, it wasn't like we expected, but God provided, and it's good now, and it turned out okay.
Praise God. Hey.
Yeah.
Well done. Yeah. That's courageous parenting. You can hold on to that. Because I'd love to chat to the Hartleys again, because God is at work in the world. You're a part of this incoming kingdom of God, like an incoming tide of water. Talk us through this first image that's going to come up for us, Adam. Talk us through this special family that you get to do ministry with and how you're watching God powerfully use them.
Yeah. These guys here are our teammates. So they're local Indian believers, Mehul and Julie, and their daughter Tehila. And they've stepped into this new place where they're totally trusting God and being able to share the gospel so powerfully. What story? Okay, I'll tell you one awesome story. You will have heard this on Thursday if you were here. Mehul went to a hospital to pray for a sick relative, and as he finished praying and sharing the gospel with her, Holy Spirit told him to talk to the lady next to her, so she went, and this lady had a hip replacement and couldn't stand up, couldn't do anything for herself, was in a lot of pain. And he said, hey, you've just heard me share the good news of Jesus. Can I pray for you too? And she said, yeah, okay. So he simply prayed for her healing, and the pain reduced. And then he said to her, well, you know, the pain's reduced, but God's really good. Can I pray again? So he prayed again. The pain goes. This lady stands up. She can walk on her own. She can get changed the next day. The doctor sent her home. Awesome. This family is open to Jesus. They want to hear more, right? And so he shares more and he leaves some information with them. And a bit later, he gets a phone call from her husband. And he said, I've been reading the stuff you've left. And it says that Jesus forgives his enemies. You know, does that mean that we should forgive our enemies? And so Mihil's like, well, what do you think? And he says, yeah. So then he says, you know what? My son was murdered 7 months ago by my next door neighbor. Do you think that means I need to forgive him? So Mihil says to them, well, what do you think? And he's like, yeah, you know, if Jesus forgave his enemies, then I need to forgive my enemies. So this man who's just had one experience of healing of Jesus and this much information and has just learnt to pray, goes and forgives his next door neighbor for murdering his only son. Like, that's powerful. Wow. That's the good news.
Yeah,
right?
Amen. Praise God. That is awesome. And you were sharing as well about there's a prayer for a tumor as well.
It all started, Mehu was visiting a friend from school, and it's about 5-6 hours away from the city we live in. And the pastor of the church that these guys attend said, when you're in that town, could you visit some friends of friends of friends kind of thing, and I'm just going to talk to them about Jesus? So Mehu's like, that's really random. I've never met these guys. He turns up, kind of chaps on the door, and says, my name's Mehul. I want to tell you about Jesus. So he walks in, and he sees the old auntie in the family has got this tumor on the back of her leg. It's kind of like tennis ball, cricket ball size. And he prays for this auntie kind of before he shared anything about Jesus. So it's kind of real, kind of cold calling. He prays, and the pain, can't remember the exact order, but the pain went from like level 7 down to like a level 3. And again, Mel's like, that's really good, but we want no pain, yeah? So he prayed again, and the pain goes, but this lump is still on the back of her leg. So he's like, okay, well, there's no pain, but you've still got the lump. Shall we go for the lump? Yeah, okay. So he prays, and the lump disappears.
Wow.
So Mehul's just like, oh, well, you're here. We can move on to the next person now. And just really matter-of-factly moves on and prays for the uncle. And whilst he's praying for the other people, out of the corner of his eye, he can see the auntie. It's gone.
Wow.
So again, that family are incredibly open to hear who Jesus is. How did this happen? Like, why did he do this? And Mehul shared the gospel, and over the course of a couple of visits, over probably about 6 months, they came to faith, removed all the idol. Most Hindu families have a little temple in their house. They took that away, they destroyed it, they burned the idols, they took baptism, and they've now started sharing amongst their family groups who Jesus is and what he's like, and the peace and the joy and the hope that he brings.
And that's the incoming tide, hey, that no one can stop. Power of healing. And wow, thank you for sharing that, because we get so encouraged, and we're here to cheer you guys on. You know, we're here to pray and support and resource, and so that really encourages us, and we feel a part of what you're doing. We really do. And Ado, this next image, just go two there for me, Adam. Tell us about this fella. Nice location, by the way. I feel like jumping in that water. Maybe not today, but...
Yeah, we believe that Indonesians are the most effective ones to be sharing the good news with other Indonesians, much more effective than us foreigners. And so a big part of our ministry is to recruit, to develop, to mentor, to coach Indonesian leaders to be out there sharing the good news of the kingdom with other Indonesians. So this young man has come into our ministry in the last 12 months. He comes from a Muslim background. When he was a teenager at high school, somebody shared with him about Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, and he was interested. He started learning stories about Jesus, and one day he embraced Jesus as his savior. And he went and told his father, his father was the leader of the local mosque, and you can imagine the response. It brought huge shame and disappointment on his family. And his father actually wanted to kill him because it was such a shameful thing for his son to follow Jesus. And so this young man, he took off. And God has used him in amazing ways, that he's been praying for his family, prayed for his family for 10 years. And after 10 years, his father, his mother, and his younger sibling all turned to Jesus.
Wow.
And praise
God, eh?
We're excited to have this young man. He's out there sharing his faith. He's seeing other Muslims come to faith, and it's just a privilege for us to partner with Indonesians like this guy.
Praise God. And Claire, I love this photo of yourself and a dear sister in the Lord. Like, when I saw this photo, it really moved me. They all did, but I just love this story. I think it's a great image. Your community centre manager. Tell us about it.
Yeah, so this is Deanna. She currently is the manager of Elevate, the community center that we have in Bali. And Deanna comes from the village where Elevate is. And I first met Deanna when she was 16. Actually, when I first met her, she had had a car accident. A motorbike accident. She didn't have a helmet on, and she had had some swelling in the brain. And after that, I remember inviting her and a local Indonesian, one of our partners, over, and we were asking her, if you had died, what would have happened? And she was very nonchalant about it, and she was like, well, I don't know. I don't really think about those things. I'm not old enough. And since that time, Deanna now is around 23. She has come to faith, accepted Jesus. She has studied in a small group Bible stories, chronological Bible stories, until she actually graduated university. And now she's become one of our leaders and actually leads the team there and is a manager at the center. And I have the privilege of watching her story, a journey with her to see how the Holy Spirit and Jesus has taken her from not really caring a lot to caring so much for her family, the other Hindus in her village, to the point that now she has a local community of faith in her family where her father and her mother and her brother come together and they study the word together, and they have also accepted. And she has several other groups that she has started in the community, and she is now discipling them, teaching them, and seeing the Holy Spirit work in her own village.
Praise God. I trust that you feel richly encouraged by these stories of God at work in the world. Why don't you thank the Young and Hartley family for sharing with us. I'm going to ask Ado and Roger to come back, because we're actually going to come around the communion table. And my final question come around. We're going to come around the communion table. And my final question is really asking Roger and Ado to just encourage us. How do we do it? How do we take these small steps in an obedient direction, reflecting on the death and resurrection of Jesus? Because in our best stride, we want to share Jesus. Yeah. We want to get involved in the kingdom of God. And we are. But sometimes it's just tempting to be on the sidelines because it's comfortable. How do we get in the game, and how does the death and resurrection of Jesus really propel us to get amongst it and let go and just let God use us?
Yeah, thanks. Something I shared on Thursday was really about everything we do needs to flow out of a place of intimacy with the Lord. You know, Paul's talked about often we feel like we're on the sidelines. I feel like Jesus is never on the sidelines, whether it's addressing poverty or whether it's advancing his kingdom in difficult places. And so for us, really, it's about doing whatever it takes to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord, because if we do that, we'll no longer be playing on the sidelines. We'll actually be jumping into mission in more active ways, because that's what Jesus is doing, and our responsibility is just to walk with Jesus. So that would be my encouragement. What I love about communion is that we're looking back to the past. We're celebrating a real and historic event that took place where God fulfilled his promise to his people of reconciling the world to himself. And that, so this is something we celebrate, and a real historic event in the past whereby we receive forgiveness and peace with God. But it's also about intimacy with God now, that by his Spirit we can have fellowship with him now. And communion's also about enjoying the presence of God in our midst, both individually but also corporately as a church. So it's a now event as well. But there's also a future element, which I think is pretty cool. It's about the coming kingdom in all its fullness and the great banquet that awaits. And so that's the gospel, you know, what Jesus has done in the past, that we get to experience him now by his Spirit, and that we have an amazing eternity that we experience now, but we also look forward to in all its fullness and glory. And so that's the gospel we share, and that's the gospel we share in Indonesia, and that's the gospel that we have to share here, even in Sydney.
Amen. And Rog, you can keep that, Ado. And Rog, how would you like to encourage us?
Similar to what Ado said, I think we don't often take communion in a church setting where we live. Mostly for security reasons, we don't attend church. So we'll do communion when we've got visitors through. And we'll often, it's not church setting, but it's church. So we do it in Hindu temples. We'll go into like a Hindu courtyard. We don't have little glasses and bread to break. We buy a pack of biscuits and cold drinks. So it looks really different. So it takes a bit of getting your head around. But we use what we have. And we're in the middle of this temple. And we'll often reflect on Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, it talks about, again, like Ado was saying, about the past, the present, and the future, and what Christ has done, how he's taken away our sins, he's forgiven us, he's cleansed us, he's purified us. And we will often do that part of communion, kind of sitting around in a little group together and thanking him. God, thank you that you've cleansed me. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for me, I'm cleansed, I'm purified, and that sense of community, that sense of togetherness. But I just want to read out the end, the last couple of verses in Colossians 2. So verse 14 says, he cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they can't be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and now permanently there as a public display of cancellation. How amazing is that? Everything that kept us at a distance from God, everything that separated us from him is on this cross. And we can come to him. We can know him as daddy. We can know him as provider. We can know him as the one who looks after our kids. He's got our back in everything. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15 says, then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all of their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. And when we read that, we turn out as a group and we declare the power that a little cup and a little piece of bread or a biscuit and a drink of juice, we declare the power that has been broken. And it's not just for us in a church setting, but it's for the people out there. And I think for us, that's the present and the future of communion, and the present and the future of the gospel, that there's power to see things broken, whether it's praying for a guy. I was talking to George before, the guy you were talking about, to see a new hip for him. God's got hips in heaven, yeah? God, come and give this guy a new hip, or a situation at work. And it's when we come and we remember what God's done for us, but the power that has been broken and everything that's available.
Praise God. Thank you for encouraging us. And Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, eat this in remembrance of my body that was broken for you. He took a cup and he said, drink. This is my blood that is shed for you. And as we take and eat and drink, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is for you. If you don't follow Jesus yet and you don't want to, please just let this pass you by. And I trust that this week you'll encounter the risen Lord Jesus. If you do want to follow Jesus, then take this. And as you eat and drink, the challenge and application of today's whole service is this. Would you be willing to pray a prayer? Jesus, send me. I'm willing to go. If you're willing to pray that prayer, expect that the Lord will take you. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for these elements here before us, for your body that was broken for us, for your blood that was shed on that cross. We thank you for the rich stories that we've heard today of you at work, all the way in northern Nigeria, to India, to Indonesia, and in Karina Hospital. You are at work. Save us from just being on the sidelines, Jesus. And we're sorry that when we get distracted by worldly things, Lord, you are patient. You're always inviting us into your kingdom to be used by you. So, Lord, as we as your children pray again, here we are. Send us, use us, Lord. Take us, empower us, Holy Spirit, because you've died for us and we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.